Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back this week. This is the Reverend John St. Germain welcoming you once again to the Crystal Silence League Radio Hour. And tonight we're going to discuss the Society for Psychical Research and their early experiments in researching the paranormal with their experiments with Mrs. Leonora Piper, the American Spirit Medium. And we'll be back with that in just a minute or so. So do come back, and we'll have our crystal of the week, and we'll have our prayers, and then we'll dive right into that discussion. So do return, won't you? I'll be here. My goodness, Blog Talk Radio seems to be functioning tremendously well tonight. At least through my headphones, the sound is splendid. All the buttons on my virtual studio are working exemplary. The chat is up. The connection is good. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't jinx it by bragging on it. So let's just go right into it. Where we last left the Society for Psychical Research, they were hitting the ground running, researching spirit mediums, and they decided not to waste their time with darkroom physical mediums who are creating bumps, things that go bump in the night, but concentrate on mental mediums, those who investigated trance mediums, basically, those who channeled the spirits of the dead. And we'll get to those in just a minute. Our crystal for tonight is azizulite, which is a very interesting form of quartz. It's a very high vibration stone that was actually discovered fairly recently. And this is a very powerful stone. The vibrations of the stone are so high that many people feel discomfort working with it at first. This is a stone, a crystal, a form of quartz, high vibrational quartz, that only people who are experienced working with high vibrational stones, such as kyanite, should work with. And it does vibrate to the higher chakras, and it helps create connections with spirits, with higher beings, and it will generate a vortex of energy around your entire body. It can instantly raise the kundalini energy, which is why it's such a, some people say, hazardous stone to work with. It like all quartz, it can transform energy. It is a stone of almost pure light. So work with it with caution. I bring it to you because it's a stone that's used quite often to connect almost instantaneously to the spirit world. If your abilities as a spirit medium are blocked, this is a go-to stone to help clear the way to the astral channel. A very powerful stone, as is Azus II Light. Very small piece, very strong. Never needs discharging, never needs cleansing, never needs charging. Apparently creates or channels its own energy from the astral channel. It is mined, by the way, in the South, and this is a mined in North Carolina, in America. It's stone found here in the South. If you look at our picture, you see it's a very pretty stone, milky white stone, has a very unique and characteristic crystal matrix. Usually, it's found in a form that's white. It looks almost like porcelain. Has all the characteristics of quartz in that it will transmit, transform, and transmute energy. It stores energy. It remembers what you tell it. And it has additional abilities to communicate with angelic, extraterrestrial, interdimensional, and other spiritual beings. So use it carefully. Use it very carefully. Azus II Light, that's our stone of the week. For those of you who've been following us, you know that we are the Crystal Silence League. You also know that in the Crystal Silence League, and I say this cautiously, we work with crystals as a spiritual tool, a spiritual aid. The use of crystals is not meant to be a substitute for medical treatment. If you have a serious medical condition or a serious psychological condition, we do not suggest you use crystals as a substitute for medical or psychological treatment. We do not. If you have diabetes, cancer, even the flu, seek medical attention. If you suffer from clinical depression, clinical anxiety, any clinical psychological condition, you should seek proper medical condition. We use stones and crystals as support. We believe that stones and crystals properly used as focus for spiritual meditations and projections and attractions can help along with medical support. We believe that if you are depressed, not suffering from clinical depression, and these terms are often confused, that meditation, projection, and attraction can help with if you're depressed, if you have depression, not if you suffer from clinical depression. I need to make this clear. There's been a recent misunderstanding where I was accused of saying that crystals can cure depression, not clinical depression, no. If you suffer from clinical anxiety, you need to seek professional help. Stones and crystals cannot cure these conditions. They can help along with medical support. This I truly believe, properly used. The show is a support for the members of the Crystal Silence League who find this show through our Crystal Silence League. I assume that you're familiar with our techniques and with our teachings and with our literature, our newsletter, and you understand the proper place and use of crystals, not that crystals will cure anything. As I often tell my clients, what I do is not insulin. It will not save your life. What I do is more like ibuprofen. It's support. It can help you over the bumps. And the Crystal Silence League, of course, was formed around 1917 or so by Mr. Claude Alexander Conlin for the purpose of providing prayer and support for those in need of such. And it was around for a long time. When he passed into the silence around 1954, the league went with him until adepts of what was then Missionary Independent Spiritual Church and now is the Association of Independent Spiritual Churches brought it back to life on the web around 2009, I believe. And you can find us now at www.crystalsilenceleague.org. And if you go there, you can go to the prayer page, prayer requests, and you can post prayers. And we get about 200 or more prayers a week. And if you go there, people will pray for you. It doesn't cost you anything. Prayer is always free. This is something that we do as a service to the community. And it is supported by the Association of Independent Readers and Root Workers, which is, of course, supported by its members, and also by the Association of Independent Spiritual Churches. And Missionary Independent Spiritual Church is under the umbrella, as is my church, Divine Harmony Spiritual Church, and a whole bunch of others, which you can see listed on that page and on the air page. So, with that said, if you'd like to go there, we'll read some prayers. And I always read these anonymously by prayer ID alone. So let's look at some of these. And I'll say prayer ID number 73084, who prays that my ex-husband stops disrupting my life. Please pray that my ex-husband stops disrupting mine and my daughter's life when we finally have some small blessings in our life. He's been doing it for 6 months, caused me to lose a job, and let this stop this year and never happen again. Amen. And she's also praying about a relationship she has. She says that Kay and I, she hopes we last for years and get married, and he treats my daughter as if she is his own, and that we have a loving and respectful growing relationship. Amen. We'll pray for that too. And prayer ID 73080, who prays that God will get through to R.M. and he will take the grace given to him to stop his evil ways against people. And if he doesn't repent, then may God have his way with this man. Amen. Prayer ID 73079, who says, please help for positive results from my father's mental result from the government. Amen. This is someone I know. May he be blessed. Prayer ID 73078, Lord, I thank you for all your blessings. I ask that you keep me and my family cleansed of all negativity, protected from all evil, harm, and sin, and that you keep the way free of every and all obstacles that would keep us from living happy, healthy, prosperous, and carefree. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer ID 73077. Please bless N, the man I was seeing. I had to end things abruptly. However, I still want to remain friends. Bless him and hope he reaches out to me to continue being friends. I care for him. My heart will break if I can't continue the friendship. Pray he finds it in his heart to keep me as a friend, and especially for our children. Thank you. Amen. Prayer ID 73076. Please pray that both Southwest Gas and Target settle with me this week. I need the money for my son's school tuition. Thank you. Amen. Prayer ID 73075. Asking for prayer for my loan request to be approved. I need about $2,500 to escort my son to California for a month with his father. Please pray this request is granted to make this happen. Amen. Prayer ID 73074. I want this man, T, to tell me he loves me. We spend a lot of time together, but he wants a friendship relationship that grows. But I want a committed relationship. He wants me to be everything as if we are a couple, so please help him realize he needs to settle down. He's almost 60 and I'm 47. Tell that guy he's running out of time. You think you're going to live forever? Tell that old goat he's running out of time. He needs to get with the program. He'll be standing tall before the old man before long, and the old man will be saying, why didn't you get with that woman? Prayer ID 73072. Please pray for me so that he comes back to me in love. Let us be together. Let him open his heart to me and allow me to love him and for him to come love me back. Pray that he realizes I'm the woman of his life and I love him. Please pray that he would fall in love with me too. Amen. Prayer ID 73070. Protect me from losing my job. Make me successful in landing a new role in a research area that I love. Everything's been falling apart, and I've grown too weary to fight back. Don't give up. Please pray that I don't lose my current job. I'm skilled, but the job isn't going well, and it's painful. Please, this is the last time in my life I'm going to finally pursue a grad degree and work teach in the field I've always loved. Hard to define, so it's been taking me a long time narrowing it down. Pray that I find this area and the right people, right school, right company. Open doors. Give me life and joy, not pain. Amen. And then we have prayer ID 73069, who has financial problems. And she prays, please help me find a job. All my accounts are overdrawn. I need my money to overflow again. Please pray for me. Need a good paying job. And also my husband, Mark, needs a permanent job. No more temporary jobs. Amen. Prayer ID 73067. F has gone crazy. Stop him, Lord, please. Amen. And prayer ID 73065. Dear Mother, Father God, I affirm the amount of $5,000 to be manifested by me for surgery on July 9th, 2018, granted, gifted, or loaned with reasonable terms. So mote it be. Well, let us have a moment of silent prayer and contemplation for all those in need of comfort, support, and help. Amen. May all be blessed. Well, we've been talking about a lot of things, actually. We've been talking about the Society for Psychical Research that was founded in the 1840s on both sides of the continent. A group of very intelligent people earnestly investigating the paranormal. Not simply a group of zealous believers in the paranormal, but equally comprised of three types of people. Those who believed that there was a consciousness that survived death. Those who just didn't believe it at all, what we now call skeptics. And those who were in the middle, those who didn't believe or disbelieve. They just were keen on investigating the matter using the tools of science. And, of course, skepticism means open-minded investigation. This is what it originally means. Now, when people say, well, I'm skeptical of these things, that they mean they just don't believe, which is what my friend, the late Dr. Marcello Truzzi, calls scoffers. They're scoffers or pseudo-skeptics. And that's what most groups today that identify with skepticism are. They're scoffers. They just don't believe in the paranormal. And they gleefully debunk everything. And, you know, the motto of PSYCOP, the Committee for the Scientific Investigation of the Paranormal, that they stated in their mission statement was one horse laugh is worth 1,000 syllogisms. They set out to mock the paranormal. That was Kendrick Frazier and the publisher of Prometheus Books. Oh gosh, what was his name? He passed away recently. But he, Prometheus Books. I got some right here on my shelf. I'll tell you just a minute. He's one of the co-founders. Paul Kurtz, because Paul Kurtz and Marcello Truzzi originally founded PsyCop, and when Marcello Truzzi said, Dr. Truzzi said, well, let's be open-minded and fair about investigating the paranormal, Paul Kurtz and the other guys threw him out, and he started his own research group called the Committee for Scientific Anomalies Research, or SAR, and he had his own newsletter called the Zetetic, and was very critical of PsyCop. PsyCop now is called CSI, believe it or not, Committee for Scientific Investigation, even though they've never performed a scientific investigation. They never have. So the Committee for Scientific Research, the Society for Scientific Research, had such people as William James and Podmore and a fellow named William Hodgson. Hodgson was on the skeptical side. He started out not believing in spirit mediums, but Mrs. Piper made a compelling case to him, and Hodgson had detectives following her around, and her associates and her husband and everybody, to see if they were doing research. Now remember, this was in the 1800s. They didn't have computers. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have cell phones. They had nothing. They didn't have the modern conveniences. If you wanted to know something about somebody, you had to go follow them around and investigate them. This is not to say that investigations weren't made by people. You know, you could go to graveyards and find public records and stuff, but she wasn't doing this. So Mrs. Piper was even brought from America to England at the expense of the SPR, where she didn't know anybody. And you know, communication from America to England was done by very tedious methods in those days. Things like letters and postcards and telegraph later on. So, and just as in America with the SPR, sitters were usually introduced anonymously. And yet Mrs. Piper continued to get impressive results. Now, if you get the early issues of the journal of the SPR, you can read hundreds of transcripts of these sittings. And I'll tell you that most of the critics, if any of them, that criticize the an attempt to debunk the Mrs. Piper sittings, I've asked some of these people, have you read these? Well, I don't have to read them to know that they're fake. Wait a minute, what? And it's like the people who criticize the entire body of work of Joseph Ryan, you know, who invented the term extrasensory perception at Duke University. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tests. And they'll say, well, that was probably this. And I said, have you read his 60 years of research? Have you read it? Well, no, I don't have to read it to know that you know, something had to happen there that wasn't ESP. Well, how do you know? You know, when people tell me there's no scientific evidence for psychic phenomena, there's a lot. The entire body of research of the SPR and the entire body of research of Joseph Ryan, for one, you know, or two. So what proved to be the turning point for Hodgson was when he started hearing from a friend, the GP Communications, George Pelham, whose real name was Pelu, was a young Boston lawyer who was very interested in literature and philosophy. He was, you know, he was a geek. You know, he was a bibliophile. So as a friend of Hodgson, the two had discussed the possibility of an afterlife intimately. So Pelu was extremely skeptical of the possibility. He did promise Hodgson that if he should die first and find himself still living, you know, as a discorporate Spectre, he would try his best to communicate. So 2 years later, during these investigations, Pelu met his death at the age of 32 by falling. So 4 weeks later, Hodgson accompanied a close friend of Palou to a sitting with Mrs. Piper. And the friend was under the pseudonym of John Hart. So with Penway, who you know, Penway was the French physician who was the control of Mrs. Piper as an intermediary, messages purporting to come from Palou were relayed to Hart. And it should be remembered that Palou had attending a sitting with Mrs. Piper about 5 years before, also under an assumed name, and that Hodgson did not think that Mrs. Piper ever remembered seeing him. Remember, she had done hundreds of sittings by then. But at any rate, at the sitting, George Pellew's name was given in full, and the sitter was recognized by his real name, even though Mrs. Piper had no way of knowing it, and the communications referred to incidences incidents that were unknown to both the sitter and Hodgson. So one of these unknown incidents, and this created quite a sensation once it was verified, concerned James and Mary Howard, who were mentioned by name, along with that of their daughter, Catherine. And the message, as it was recorded, was, "Tell her, she'll know." This was from Palou. "I'll solve the problems, Catherine." And this meant nothing to Hodgson or the sitter, but when, Hart, quote, the person under the pseudonym, gave James Howard an account of the sitting the next day, this was the most impressive, what you would call a hit. It was the most impressive phenomena of that entire sitting. So Palou, when he last stayed with the Howards, had talked frequently with Catherine about certain philosophical problems. And it turned out that Palou had told the girl that he would solve the problems and let her know, using almost word for word the same phrases communicated at the sitting. So now Hodgson's very impressed by this. So 3 weeks later, he arranged a sitting with the Howards without giving the names to Mrs. Piper. Penway first said a few words. Then suddenly, Palou appeared to control Mrs. Piper's voice directly, this through direct possession without the control. So this new control lasted almost the duration of the seance, the nature of which Hodgson describes in the journal. And he says, "The statements made were intimately personal and characteristic. Common friends were referred to by name. Inquiries were made about private matters. And the Howards, who were not predisposed to take any interest at all in psychical research, but who had been induced by the account of Mr. Hart to have a sitting with Mrs. Piper, were profoundly impressed with the feeling that they were in truth holding a conversation with the personality of the friend whom they had known for many years." Some notes that were taken during the seance, which were recorded in the journal of the SPR, suggest the tone of these seances. We don't, unless you read these, you don't really get the feeling of how these seances were profoundly intimate. So Palou says, "Jim, is that you? Speak to me quick. I'm not dead. Don't think me dead. I'm awfully glad to see you. Can't you see me? Don't you hear me? Give my love to my father and tell him I want to see him. I'm happy here, and more so since I find I can communicate with you. I pity those people here who can't speak." And so Mr. Hart, who by now has been identified by the spirit, says, "What do you do, George? Where are you?" And Palou says, "I'm scarcely able to do anything yet. I'm just awakened to the reality of life after death. It was like darkness. I could not distinguish anything at first. Darkest hours just before dawn, you know that, Jim. I was puzzled, confused. Shall I have to have an occupation soon? Now I can see you, my friends. I can hear you speak. Your voice, Jim, I can distinguish with your accent and articulation, but it sounds like a big bass drum. Mine would sound to you like the faintest whisper." And so Mr. Hart, Jim says, "Our conversation then is something like telephoning?" "Yes, by long-distance telephone." And Palou laughs. "Were you not surprised to find yourself living?" And Palou says, "Perfectly so, greatly surprised. I didn't believe in a future life." So in seances from that point on, Pelew sometimes communicated directly through Mrs. Piper's voice and sometimes through automatic writing. And that became more common as time passed. So Pelew's career as a drop-in communicator persisted until about 1897, and out of 150 sitters who were introduced to Pelew during that time, he recognized by name 29 of the 30 that George Pelew had known in life. And the only exception was a young woman who had been a child when Pelew had last seen her when he was alive. He conversed with each of these individuals in the appropriate manner and showed an intimate knowledge of his, presumably, his past relationships with him. And as Hodgson, the skeptic, wrote in each case, the recognition was clear and full and accompanied by an appreciation of the relations which subsisted between Pelew living and the sitters. And there was not a single case, not one, of false recognition. That is, Pelew never once greeted any one of the 120 that the living Pelew had not known. So Hodgson adds in his notes of this very interesting case, the continual manifestation of this personality, which was so different from Penway or other communicators, with its own reservoir of memories, with its swift appreciation of any references to friends of Pelew, with its give and take and little incidental conversations with myself, has helped largely in producing a conviction of the actual presence of the George Pelew personality, which it would be quite impossible to impart by any mere enumeration of verifiable statements. What he's saying is the personality was even more convincing than the factual statements. So by 1898, when he published his report on Mrs. Piper's mediumship for the SPR, Hodgson had become a firm believer in survival. In large part, his conversion seems to be due to the clear expression of the personality and memories of his late friend, George Pelew. So Hodgson was convinced that Mrs. Piper had no knowledge of the living Pelew. He made it his life mission to investigate this. So how could she succeed dramatically impersonating, which is what happened here, somebody she had barely met more than 4 years earlier in a way that convinced 30 people who were intimate with Pelew before he died. So near the end of his report, Hodgson states that although further experimental evidence may lead him to change his mind, at the present, I cannot profess to have any doubt but that the chief communicators to whom I have referred in the foregoing pages are veritably the personalities that they claim to be, that they have survived the change we call death, and that they have directly communicated with us, whom we call living, through Mrs. Piper's entranced organism. These are scientific men using scientific methods, establishing that a spirit of a living person communicated through a spirit medium. Let's have station identification and we'll return.
The LMC Radio Network is a media alliance whose excellent shows include The Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour with Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ollie, Sundays 3 to 4:30, The Crystal Silence League Hour with John St. Germain, Tuesdays 5 to 6, and The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron with Elvira Love and Phoenix LeFay, Fridays 6 to 7, all times Pacific, at 3 hours for Eastern, sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com.
So now our story goes into Act Two. In December 1905, Hodgson himself dies unexpectedly at the age of 50. After a game of handball he played at his club. And a week later, messages purporting to come from the now deceased Hodgson begin to be relayed by Mrs. Piper. So reports of these messages reaches Hodgson's old friend and our old friend, William James, the philosopher, one of the founders of the SPR. So intrigued, James once again begins to investigate Mrs. Piper's mediumship. He had moved on to other things by then. His report to the SPR in 1909 covered some 75 sittings in which Hodgson was said to be in control of Mrs. Piper. James found much of the material impressive as evidence of supernormal knowledge. And everyone admitted that the Hodgson control showed many of the personal traits of Hodgson. However, James stopped short of committing himself to the view that the messages were indeed from his deceased friend. And the reasons why were that Mrs. Piper had known the living Hodgson very well, so James felt that Mrs. Piper could be subconsciously dramatizing his personality and furnishing it with information acquired by ESP. At any rate, James' reservations were shared by Mrs. Sidgwick, Sir Oliver Lodge, and J.G. Pennington, all of whom were to go further than James in their commitment to the survival hypothesis. There was much commentation that an explanation for mediumship was telepathy, that information could have been achieved by telepathy and by something called super telepathy or super mind reading, where information was received by the medium. And this was a big debate. Were certain mediums getting information from spirits or by reading the minds of the sitters? Once trickery or delusion was eliminated, when they said, okay, yeah, they're getting information that they couldn't know. You know, they're getting good information, but is it from spirit or is it from reading the minds? You know, it is super normal, but is it ESP or super ESP or from spirit? They suggested that telepathy was a solution other than getting it from spirit. Mrs. Piper's transmediumship continued until 1911, and she was to play a part in what was called cross correspondences, which is quite interesting. These were messages that involved several different mediums, 3 to 5 mediums from different spirits that were dialogues between different spirits and different mediums that had to be put together like a puzzle. They were very interesting. We may go into that. Many of these mediums, instead of cultivating a clientele as, you know, psychics do today, they put themselves at the disposal of the SPR for scientific research. So during that whole period, which spanned quite a while, both in America and England, the SPR gave high priority to the question of survival as a research problem. So they moved on from Mrs. Piper to a medium who was known as Mrs. Leonard. Her name was Gladys Leonard, and she lived from 1882 to 1968. And as a child, she used to have visions. She had religions of a religious nature. And when she was a teenager, well, she was a late teenager. She was married. She had a seance with some friends and discovered, by golly, she was a spirit medium. She passed into a trance, and after she recovered, she had no memories of what happened, but she was told that her mother and a young girl, whose name was Feda, had spoken through her. And Feda claimed to be the spirit of an Indian girl whom an ancestor of Mrs. Leonard had married in the early 19th century. Now, those statements couldn't be verified, but there was a family tradition of such a girl, the story being that she had died in childbirth. But whatever the true status, Feda became Mrs. Leonard's chief control. And from that point on, Feda treated Mrs. Leonard harshly. She made fun of her and treated her with she barely tolerated her. These transcripts show that she looked down her nose at her. She looked like she was a child. So we start entering the era of the First World War. Feda began to speak of a coming catastrophe. and urged Mrs. Leonard to do her duty to help as many bereaved people as possible. This was a couple of years before the World War even started. Now, when the war started, Mrs. Leonard became a professional medium and devoted herself to helping bereaved widows and mothers. Yet at the same time, she subjected herself to investigation by members of the SPR. And for a time, the practice by Hodgson became part of their de rigueur procedure. She was shadowed by detectives to ensure that she did not make inquiries into sitters or employ agents to do so. And the first member of the SPR to study her in detail was Sir Oliver Lodge, who was greatly impressed by communications purporting to come from a son killed in the war. Lodge's book about those communications, entitled Raymond, which I have and I've read, made Mrs. Leonard famous, and rightfully so. It's very impressive. If it's factual, and I don't see any reason why it shouldn't be, it's quite impressive. So from then until the early years of the Second World War, she was regularly studied by SPR investigators. Feta remained her principal guide throughout the entire period. Most communications were given by speech, with Feta acting as an intermediary. And occasionally, other communicators would take control of Mrs. Leonard's voice, and sometimes there was some automatic writing, mostly oral communication, though. So in many ways, these mediumship of Mrs. Leonard resembled that of Mrs. Piper. So we won't go over all that again, but Mrs. Piper would occasionally produce information that was unknown to any of the sitters, but later turned out to be verified. Mrs. Leonard's mediumship is primarily of interest because of many, many instances in which she produced such information, which would rule out telepathy, right? If the spirit tells you things and you go, well, I don't know about that, and then you go home and find it out from somebody else, you know, or you look in a family Bible and say, oh, yeah, we did have an Uncle Elmer who lost a leg in the war, then that can't be telepathy. So a lot of this took place, a lot with Mrs. Piper, but a whole lot with Mrs. Leonard. During Mrs. Leonard, a procedure took place that became popular with mediums quite a lot afterward, which is known as the book test and proxy sittings. The origin of the book test seems to be hard to pin down, but Mrs. Leonard did a lot of them. Many writers seem to think that the book tests were first proposed by Feta. But what happens is the communicator has to specify the location of a book in a house to which the medium has no access, but which is well known to the communicator while living. So the communicator must also specify a page number of that book on which will be found a passage that conveys some appropriate message. It's kind of like bibliomancy, but not quite. So in the SPR journals, one of the earliest examples of this with Feta and Mrs. Leonard is on March 19, 1917, wherein Mrs. Leonard was giving a sitting to a widow who's, I don't know if this is her real name or the pseudonym, Mrs. Hugh Talbot. Now, according to Mrs. Talbot, Mrs. Leonard at this time knew neither my name nor address, nor had I ever been to her or any other medium before in my life. So during the first part of the seance, nothing remarkable happened. There was a medley of descriptions of various people. But then suddenly, according to Mrs. Talbot, Feta gave a very correct description of my husband's personal appearance. And from then on, he alone seemed to speak through her. And a most extraordinary conversation followed. Evidently, he was trying by every means in his power to prove to me his identity and to show me it really was himself. All he said, or rather Feta for him, was clear and lucid. Incidents of the past, known only to him and to me, were spoken of, belonging trivial in themselves, but possessing for him a particular personal interest of which I was aware, were minutely and correctly described, and I was asked if I still had them. So Mrs. Talbot was also asked repeatedly if she believed it was the deceased Mr. Talbot who was communicating. Feta kept on saying, do you believe? He does want you to know it was really himself. I said, I could not be sure, but I thought it must be true. Suddenly, Feta began a tiresome description of a book. She said it was leather and dark and tried to show me the size. Mrs. Leonard showed a length of 8 to 10 inches long with her hands and 4 to 5 wide. Feta said, "It's not exactly a book. It's not printed. Feta wouldn't call it a book. It has writing in it." It was long before I could connect this description with anything at all, but last I remembered a red leather notebook of my husband's, which I think he called a logbook, and I asked, "Is it a logbook?" Feta seemed puzzled at this, and not to know what a logbook was, and repeated the word once or twice, and then said, "Yes, yes," he said, "it might be a logbook." I then said, "Is it a red book?" On this point, there was hesitation. They thought possibly it was, though he thought it was darker. The answer was undecided, and Feta began a wearisome description all over again, adding that I was to look on page 12 for something written there, and it would be so interesting after the conversation. Then she said, "He is not sure it's page 12. It might be 13. It is so long, but he does want you to look and try to find it. It would interest him to know if this extract is there." None of this interested Mrs. Talbot. Although she thought she remembered the book, she was not even sure if she still had it, and at any rate, the whole business sounded purposeless to her. She replied rather indefinitely that she would see if she could find the book, but this did not satisfy the communicator, who was apparently passing messages through Feta. So she started all over again, becoming more and more insistent, and went on to say, "He's not sure of the color. He doesn't know. There are two books. You'll know the one he means by a diagram of languages in the front, Indo-European, Aryan, Semitic languages, and others." And so Mrs. Talbot remarks, "It sounded absolute rubbish to me." I get the idea that Mrs. Talbot wasn't that bright. So thinking the medium was tired and talking nonsense, Mrs. Talbot was glad the sitting came to an end. Over dinner that evening, she mentioned the seance to her sister and niece, and after telling my sister and niece all that I considered the interesting things said in the beginning, I did mention in the end, and the medium began talking a lot of rubbish about a book and asking me to look on page 12 and 13 to find something interesting. After dinner, her sister and niece begged her to look for the book at once. Although Mrs. Talbot wanted to wait until the next day, she finally gave in, and after a bit of searching, found two of her husband's old notebooks in the back of the top bookshelf. Mrs. Talbot tells us that in her written testimony that she had never opened either one of the notebooks. One, a shabby black leather, corresponded in size to the description given, and I absentmindedly opened it, wondering in my mind whether the one I was looking for had been destroyed or only sent away. To my utter astonishment, my eyes fell on the words, "Table of Semitic or Syro-Arabian Languages." Even more astonishing was what she found on page 13. On this page, Mr. Talbot had transcribed, sometime in his life, the following passage from a book called Postmortem, published anonymously in 1881. And I quote, "I discovered by certain whispers, which it was supposed I was unable to hear, and from certain glances of curiosity or commiseration, which it was supposed I was unable to see, that I was near death. Presently my mind began to dwell not only on happiness which was to come, but upon happiness that I was actually enjoying. I saw long-forgotten forms, playmates, schoolfellows, companions of my youth and of my old age, who one and all smiled upon me. They did not smile with any compassion that I no longer felt that I needed, but with that sort of kindness which is exchanged by people who are equally happy. I saw my mother, father, and sisters, all of whom I had survived. They did not speak, yet they communicated to me their unaltered and unalterable affection. At about the time they appeared, I made an effort to realize my bodily situation. That is, I endeavored to connect my soul with the body which lay on the bed in my house. The endeavor failed. I was dead. There was also a diagram of languages in the front, matching the description given through Feta. Mrs. Talbot's sister and niece corroborated Mrs. Talbot's account and also provided written and signed testimony for the records of the SPR. So, was Mr. Talbot trying to prove his continued existence to his wife by directing her to a relevant passage he'd written in a notebook while alive, and the existence of which only he was aware? So, maybe there were other possibilities. I'm not sure. But let's look at other explanations for this. Was it mediumship, or are there other explanations? Well, there's certainly been fraudulent mediums, right? There have certainly been fraudulent mediums, many of which were exposed by members of the SPR. In the best case of mental mediums, fraud doesn't seem possible. Both Mrs. Piper and Mrs. Leonard were investigated in minute detail, and even arch skeptic Frank Podmore agreed that not the slightest suspicion of fraud was justified. Now, I'm going to tell you that if you go places on the internet like Wikipedia and such, you'll find all kinds of theories. Well, it could have been this, and it could have been that, and it could have been this. They were not there. And boy, is it easy to second guess. I've asked some of the people that have written those articles. I said, have you read the Piper mediumship? And they go, oh, it's hundreds and hundreds of pages. And I said, have you read it? Well, no, it's hundreds and hundreds of pages. So you're speculating on this stuff without even reading the source material. Man, if you did that in college, anyway, you'd get destroyed in college. So both women were trailed by detectives. Mrs. Piper was brought to England where she didn't know anyone. So in order for fraud to account for these messages, it seems that any conspiracy of fraud would have had to include the investigators and witnesses themselves. The whole SPR would have had to have been in on it. Hodgson felt it was necessary to briefly deal with this wild accusation. And during that time, there were people that did accuse, when all this was published, they were like, no, this has got to be fraud. So Hodgson himself wrote, it has been suggested that the important witnesses in connection with the George Pellew evidence may have been in collusion with Mrs. Piper. The absurdity of the suggestion would be at once apparent if their real names were given. But since the only real full names given of actual sitters with the GP are those of Professor C. Elliot Norton and James M. Pierce of Harvard University, who are referred to chiefly as cases of being recognized by the communicating George Pellew is personally known to him, I state concerning the others that I know personally, all but two of the GP sitters, and most of them intimately, that they belong to the most cultivated and respectable class in the United States, and that it would be absurd to suppose any collusion between them and Mrs. Piper as to suppose that the members of the council of the SPR were in collusion with her. And in the case of Mrs. Norman's book tests, fraud also seems unlikely. Of course, it's possible that Mrs. Talbot, along with her sister and niece, colluded with Mrs. Leonard, but for what conceivable purpose? It could be argued that Mrs. Talbot and her relatives were paid by Mrs. Leonard to provide written and signed testimony for the records of the SPR in order to enhance her reputation as a medium, but for what purpose? She was already famous because of Oliver Lodge's popular book about her. To bring in three Confederates is very risky, especially if the case were to be scrutinized by the very incisive and intelligent and sometimes ruthless researchers of the SPR. On the other hand, if Mrs. Leonard acted alone, how could she have gathered that information ahead of time? While there had been another seance 2 days earlier, Confederates would have had to break into the Talbot place and rifled the place. They would have had to toss it. Find the book with those passages and discover lots of details about Mr. Talbot's life. Remember, they didn't have the means of research. We couldn't do that today without arousing a lot of suspicion of Mrs. Talbot or her relatives. Then the information would have to be presented in a convincing manner on the night of the seance. And remember how Mrs. Talbot described the messages. Incidents of the past known only to him and to me were spoken of. Belongings trivial in themselves, but possessing for him a particular personal interest of which I was aware, were minutely and correctly described, and I was asked if I still had them. And finally, Mrs. Talbot's niece testified that the notebooks were dusty when found on the shelf. Conscious fraud seems completely out of the question in these very well-documented cases. Now, for everyone except the most paranoid and dedicated conspiracy theorists, the idea of fraud in Mrs. Piper and Mrs. Leonard's cases are, to say kindly, inadequate. Now, subconscious fraud is less sinister, would say the medium is not consciously frauding, but subconsciously. The idea is that the medium in her hypnotic trance state is essentially telling the grief-stricken sitters what they want to hear, but may not be aware of it. And the sitters ignore and forget the mistakes, but remembers and celebrates the correct guesses. This is a very common and popular theory that you hear skeptics propose. You hear this a lot, you know, on television shows. Well, people forget the misses and remember the hits. Not in my experience. I'll do a reading, it's 95% correct, and someone will go, well, yeah, but, you know, he, what about when you said he had blue hair, you know, brown hair, he's got black hair, you know. This explanation doesn't get very far in the SPR. During the SPR's research into mediumship of Mrs. Piper, records are made of everything the medium said. These are transcriptions said or wrote while in trance. There were records of automatic writing. These were kept. It's clear in many cases in which the medium didn't know the sitters, the amount of accurate and highly detailed information far exceeded what could be expected from guesswork. There's a guy, H.J. Saltmarsh, who was a member of the SPR, who did a great deal of investigation in mediumship, devised a method of testing the explanation of chance coincidence. He sent a transcript of two sittings that had been held with the medium, Mrs. Warren Elliott, to six people who had not visited her, but who had had a similar experience to the sitter, where each had been affected by the death of a young pilot in the war, and the statements were marked for accuracy, and the results for the sitter were then compared with the results from the control group. In the first sitting, out of a total of 5,642 statements, 73% of the statements were marked accurate for the sitter, but only 8% of the statements were marked accurate for the control group. In other words, the theory that's sometimes called the Barnum statements, that mediums say things that apply to everybody, do not apply to a real medium or psychic. So in the second sitting, out of 5,554 statements, 58% were marked accurate for the sitter, but only 9% for the control group. The idea of the Barnum statement is utterly bogus. It was invented by skeptics to appease skeptics. It's like when someone watches a magician who does a marvelous piece of sleight of hand and someone says, oh, you know, it's marked cards and went up his sleeve. I call it Occam's butter knife. It's a dull explanation that impresses dull people, does not work in real life. Statistician R.A. Fisher calculated that the odds against the medium obtaining her results by chance were approximately 1 billion to 1. Much more than lucky guesswork is required. I'll tell you furthermore that most of the people doing statistician work for the skeptical groups have no idea how to do numbers. They failed statistics in school. And this includes Richard Wiseman and Susan Blackmore. They made mistakes in basic statistical calculations and were rightly embarrassed by statisticians who went behind them and said, you know, you made basic math errors in your statistics. Psychologists cannot do statistics. Mathematicians do statistics. And there's a whole bunch of mistakes in this. So some critics maintain that mediums fish for information. This did not happen with Piper and Leonard. These things were taken into advantage. So what we have is scientific evidence that Mrs. Piper and Mrs. Leonard were speaking with spirits or contacting communication of some sort with the consciousness, some kind of remainder of these people. We'll come back next week and pick this up. Stay with us and come back. You know, I love you guys, and I'm glad that you listen to us. So return more information for you.
How to have fun anytime, anywhere. Step 1. Go to ChumbaCasino.com.
ChumbaCasino.com. Got it.
Step 2. Collect your welcome bonus.
Come to Papa, welcome bonus.
Step 3. Play hundreds of casino-style games for free.
That's a lot of games. All for free?
Step 4. Unleash your excitement.
Woohoo!
Chumba Casino has been delivering thrills for over a decade. So claim your free welcome bonus now and live the Chumba life. Visit ChumbaCasino.com.
VGW Group. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
The best New Year's deals are happening now at Tanger Outlets. Celebrate with up to 70% off savings from Nike Factory Store, Coach, Michael Kors, Under Armour, Polo Ralph Lauren, Kate Spade New York, and so many more. From activewear to accessories, beauty and apparel, find everything you're looking for to kickstart the new year. The clock is ticking. Hurry into Tanger Outlets to save more. Hundreds of brands, unbeatable value. Plan your trip at Tanger.com.